Last week, we concluded our series on being intentional. And we talked about good intentions and then being intentional. So today, to put a cap on that, I would like to just recognize some people this morning about being intentional. And sometimes being intentional means we see it by the years they were married. So I would like to recognize Jim and Betty Ort. They have no idea this is happening. Jim and Betty Ort, you want to stand up? You've been married for how long now?
67 years.
67 years this last week, right? Please stand. Now that's, you know, Betty, I don't know, but that seems pretty intentional to me, 67 years, that you were intentional, right? It means you're old, too, okay? Well, that's another thing. That's good. But Jim and Betty are our neighbors down here around the corner. They've been neighbors here for a long, long, long time, and they've been attending here now. We just want to recognize you. I think it's an encouragement for some of the younger families or whatever to see that sometimes we have good intentions and that sometimes those good intentions don't work out so well, but being intentional, 67 years of marriage is intentional. Thank you. I want to spend some time this morning on a familiar verse that most of us grew up with. Even if you weren't even part of church, you grew up with John 3:16. Sporting events, people always wanted to get in the camera this 3:16. And so I know that when I'm preaching this morning on John 3:16, there is a risk that the verse is so familiar that sometimes we maybe want to just check out. But my prayer this morning is that we would have fresh eyes and fresh ears to hear John 3:16, maybe in a new way, maybe a reacquainting ourselves for this valuable ancient words. So this morning I'm going to read it in the way that I grew up with it, many of you grew up with it, in the King James Version. And it says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this verse, for this church as we gather together. Lord, I pray that as we hear these words again, that the familiarity of this passage may not hindrance the moving of your Spirit today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know if this happened to you, but I want to do something really special for my wife. Really, really special. So where do I go to get her something really special? So I thought back to many years ago, I was out in Las Vegas for a business convention. And I was walking through a certain area, and I happened to walk into the store called Tiffany's. A very exclusive store. Have you ever been to a place or a store where you have no business being? I mean, my wallet is laughing at that prospect of going in there. Picking up an item and looking and just like going, are you kidding me? And so I did what a lot of people do, is it was so laughable to even experience that, but I tried to look cool and I kept on walking around. I was looking like many of you look. I was trying to look for the clearance rack, right? The 75 or 90% off rack. I didn't find it at Tiffany's. But if I wanted to get my wife something really special that would just blow her away, maybe getting something at Tiffany's would do that. You see, if I give a gift to Dawn, I want a response. Now, I know you're not supposed to give gifts to get a response. But if I give Dawn a gift, I want a response. So here is my dream scenario. And let me just asterisk, this did not actually happen. But here's the scenario. I went to Tiffany's, and I went in and I looked, and I found this beautiful necklace. And I pulled out my wallet and credit card, and they asked how much is on that limit, and I told them, and I barely had enough. But I paid for that gift, and I took it home. And I wanted to present it to Dawn. And Dawn, maybe like other people, recognized that Tiffany has a special color, right? A special blue. And so I went home and I would give her this. And I pull it out. It doesn't need gift. Tiffany gifts do not need gift wrapped. The blue box indicates something. And so when I hand her that box, she starts crying. She just can't contain herself. She goes, "You went to Tiffany's." Not Jared's, Tiffany's, okay? And I go, "Yes, honey, but there's more than a box. There's something inside of this." And she opened it up, and there was this beautiful piece of jewelry. And I have to tell you, it was amazing. I mean, the confetti was coming down. Her response was amazing. There was fireworks. I mean, it was just overcome response from her. Now, that didn't happen. But if it did, and maybe because of that story, we can learn something. That every great gift deserves a great response. For God so loved that he came and gave the greatest gift ever given, taking us from death to life. And so this verse begs the question, for God so loved the world that he gave, what is your response? What is your response to this incredible gift that he gave his one and only begotten son? It's hard to even imagine how big of a gift that was. This one and only begotten son, it's an amped up word for us to understand that this is precious. It's the greatest gift ever given in life. It gives us eternal hope, eternal joy, eternal peace. But the question is, what is your response to that gift? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. He sent his son here, and his son died for us. There's an illustration that has just impacted my life, because this illustration is not mine, but it speaks about me pretty quickly, about a father. So here's the story. There was a man who was watching a football game. You can relate that to me, right? Watching a football game. And his son is outside playing in the backyard in the monkey bars. And all at once his dad hears, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck." Now immediately, like a good father he was, he goes, "Huh? What did you say? Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck." And immediately he does what any good father does. He encourages them, "Son, you're okay. You can get out of the monkey bars." Well, that didn't work. And then he kept on hearing, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck." And so then, sitting on the couch, watching the game, he does something else. He starts instructing him, "Well, work on untangling your one foot. It might work. And then take your other one around and work it out that you might be able to get out of the monkey bars." The father instructed him, but that didn't work. And he kept on hearing again, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck." this is where it hit me hard. Then the next thing he does is he gets mad. I told you not to be in the monkey bars. I told you to be careful when you're in the monkey bars. Condemnation as a father. I told you to be careful. And then finally, the father gets up off of the couch and goes outside and leans down in the monkey bars and works himself around to untangle his son. For God so loved the world that he sent his son into the monkey bars of this world. People who are screaming, who are stuck in sin and pride and addiction and comfort. See, Jesus did not come to just encourage us. He didn't come to just instruct us. And he surely didn't come just to condemn us. But he came off the throne and he went down. And he died on the cross. And early on a Sunday morning, he got up. And because he was set free, we could be set free. He set us free is the greatest gift that you and I can receive. But getting that greatest gift deserves a response from us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. In reading a couple commentaries about believe or believeth, Leon Morris suggests that part of it is that belief is more than the assent of the mind, more than coming to some theological conclusion about the deity of Christ. It's more about the consent of the will, more than just, I'm going to change my behavior, I'm going to try to do better. It's more than just stopping this and doing that. This belief culminates, now hear this, culminates in the reclining of the heart. I heard his words, reclining of the heart. Something about those words just resonated with me. Reclining of the heart. What does that mean? It means that our hearts can trust, can rest in the truth of the gospel. That if we believe in the truth of the gospel, then we can rest in the truth. Not what we have done, but what he has done. Not that we work harder in our German backgrounds and our work ethic. But there's a suggestion that we rest in the truth of the gospel. That our hearts are resting. I don't know about you, but that can be transformational. Resting. Reclining. Trusting not with our mind, not with other things, but trusting in God. Because if you are not resting, then you're not really trusting. Let me give you an example. God blessed me when at the age of 16. There was a gift that came down from heaven. I don't know how it happened, but in our garage was a 1977 black Trans Am with the bird on it. In my garage. What a blessing. You don't think God ever showers down blessings? It ended up in our garage. Now, the truth of the matter was, it was being stored there for a time, and it was going to be auctioned off, and my dad was going to buy it and then sell it. Well, it didn't leave our garage. I said, no, Dad, I'm going to buy it. So, being able to drive a black Trans Am 4-speed that was pretty hyped up, I knew nothing about stick shift or anything like that. So my dad took me out in the backyard, and he tried to help me learn how to drive that car. Now, that was a bumpy ride for Dad and myself, okay? Because trying to shift gears, we needed almost one of those airbags, actually, at times. Because I was jerking so bad, and he was getting frustrated with me or whatever. But we spent time helping me learn how to drive. And then finally, one day, he says, it's time to go on the road, and I'll tell you what. I have confidence in you. Mom is going to sit in the front seat, and you're going to sit. And Dad said, I'm going to sit in the back. Okay. See, in his mind, he wanted me to really drive the car. And in his will, he actually gave me the keys to drive the car. But in his heart, he was still driving. He's in the back, and he's saying, and I'm being cautious. He says, Lynn, you know you can speed up a little bit. Okay, so I started speeding up. And then I hear from the back seat again, slow down. Slow down, you're going too fast. Yeah, okay. And so in the back seat, even though my dad wanted me to drive, his will gave me the keys to drive, in his heart, he was still backseat driving. And I think we're a little bit like that. We say, we're going to trust God. Lord, I trust you. I trust you with my kids. I trust you with my marriage. I trust you with their finances. I trust you with relationship. I'm trusting you with all my heart. But do we really? I mean, we hear all the time about trusting in God. I trust in God. What does that look like? What does that mean? I think it means that if we're not resting, we're not trusting. See, there's a big difference between my dad sitting in the back seat, second-guessing the wisdom of a 16-year-old driver, then second-guessing the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we trusting? If we're trusting, then that means that we should be able to sleep and rest, because we have trusted him. We have given it to him. But how many times through the anxiety and other things keeps us awake at night and we're not reclining of the heart and we say, I trust in God. But we're the backseat drivers still trying to drive the car. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the only one, that whosoever believeth, more than just a belief of the mind and the will, that we trust and we recline in him, should not perish. This word perish, this word perishing, many times we hear this and it seems to be only this dying and going somewhere, but it's so much bigger than that. Because that suggests that this perishing thing happens at some point down the road, down the way, at the end game. As a pastor, I've watched people perish slowly, methodically, intentional fade to darkness. I've watched people stand in the absence of light. The absence of hope, the absence of the presence of God, the absence of the purpose and plans of God. And the light is gone. And it's outside of who we were created to be. And the enemy slowly, but intentionally, does not want us to know when we're in the dark. This word perishing, in one of the commentaries says, it's how quickly your eyes adjust to the darkness. Oh, how quickly sometimes our eyes seem to adjust so quickly to the darkness. And we live outside the light of God. That's perishing. But we were designed to live in the light, the glory of God, to come into the light and the hope and the peace that light was created for you and for me and for the world. So we don't have to perish. Slow, methodical, fading away. Because he says, if you believeth in me, you will have everlasting life. So this everlasting life is more than just dying and going someplace also. This everlasting life, to me, has this picture of us drawing near to God. To be more like him. To have this everlasting life, not out there somewhere necessarily, but right where we are now. That we're sanctified and we're more like him. This is going to cost me a lot of money. I would like my daughter to stand up, please. This could cost me a lot of money. Liz, please stand up. This is my daughter. Take a look at her, okay? Now, this is what people say. You can sit down because I know you're already done, okay? This is what people say about my daughter, okay? They say, she looks just like you. Well, and compared to my wife, Dawn, you look just like you. Now, Lizzie's not impressed that she looks like me. She's not impressed, okay? She goes, wait, you're comparing me to an old guy with a little bit of hair. But I have watched my daughter from the first moment she was born when she came out. She looked like me. She didn't act like me at the beginning. She was sweet and kind and nice. I'm going to get really in trouble now. But as she grew older, she started becoming more and more like me. I watched as she grew. She had some of her behaviors and attitudes were becoming more and more like her dad. And it wasn't perfection, because look at what she has. It's not perfection. But she was becoming more and more like me. See, I think that's what he means by everlasting life. This drawing nigh to the Father, that we continue to be more and more and more like him. That there's a change happening in us, that we look more like the image of our Father. That each day, each hour, each week, each month, each year, this is called discipling. This is called maturity in Christ, that we look more and more like him. And so, this precious verse, let me read it again. For God so loved the world, and that world in John's context was revolutionary, because loving by God was only to the Jews. And John says something very revolutionary. He expands it to the whole world. So it says, for God so loved the world that he gave us something 50 billion times more than a Tiffany box. He gave us his son. His son came off his throne and came and dwelt among us. He gave his one and only precious son, that whosoever believe, this belief, this trusting, this reclining of the heart, oh, it feels so good to know that we can trust God in the reclining of our hearts. And how many of us desire to have that in our lives, this reclining of the heart, and we can just rest and trust in him. And it's not some 16-year-old driver and in the back seat, the wisdom of that, but we in the back seat are saying, God the Father, you, I trust you to drive, and I'm going to sit back and I'm going to recline in the back seat. Should not perish. Should not fade into the darkness. The lights go dim. That we somehow forget that our eyes now become accustomed to the darkness instead of the light. But he says at the end, but we, all of us can have everlasting life. We can continue to look more and more and more like our Father in heaven. That we can live for his glory. And all God's people said, amen. Who's coming? Let's pray. Lord, you gave us this wonderful verse that many of us known from little one up, for many of us the first verse we ever memorized. And I pray, Lord, this morning that the familiarity of that, and maybe like that's been done and passed, and that, yes, we accepted Christ, and that's sort of for other people, that we connect again in a real way to the implication of that verse in our own lives here and now. Not for eternity, but here and now. The implications are for eternity, but the implications are for here and now. So, Lord, I pray that we as a church, we as individuals, become more and more like you. And Lord, we want to thank you with all of our hearts and all of our minds, with fireworks and confetti falling down, for the greatest gift that you ever gave, your son Jesus.